Yes, right. So let us see. We will read a verse or two. We'll read a verse or two from Bhagavad Gita. Yes. Yes, let us read a verse or two from Bhagavad Gita as it is. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Let us see. We'll read a verse from the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Knowledge of the Absolute. 10th chapter, we will read text 10. Chapter 10, text 10. First of all, you can just repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 And thank you for these beautiful garlands. They're really magnificent. I'm just looking up at the picture there in the middle, the sort of darker one. Is that Guru Nanak?
Yes.
Is it? Oh.
Yes.
You're Punjabi?
Yes, they're Punjabi.
They're Punjabi. Who are they? Punjabi, yeah? Sikh, actually? Or?
What?
Naresh Bhai. Up Sikh, hey. Not Sikh, okay. Okay, anyway, it's interesting. I haven't really seen such a picture for a long time. Okay. All right, so we're going to read a verse then. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, verse 10. Very important verse spoken by Lord Krishna. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. Translation: to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Let's read the purport here by our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the word buddhi yogam is very significant. We may remember that in the second chapter, the Lord, instructing Arjuna, said that he had spoken to him of many things and that he would instruct him in the way of buddhi yoga. Now, buddhi yoga is explained. Buddhi yoga itself is action in Krishna consciousness. That is the highest intelligence. Buddhi means intelligence, and yoga means mystic activities or mystic elevation. When one tries to go back home, back to Godhead, and takes fully to Krishna consciousness in devotional service, his action is called buddhi yoga. In other words, buddhi yoga is the process by which one gets out of the entanglement of this material world. The ultimate goal of progress is Krishna. People do not know this. Therefore, the association of devotees and a bona fide spiritual master are important. One should know that the goal is Krishna. And when the goal is assigned, then the path is slowly but progressively traversed, and the ultimate goal is achieved. When a person knows the goal of life, but is addicted to the fruits of activities, he is acting in karma yoga. When he knows that the goal is Krishna, but he takes pleasure in mental speculations to understand Krishna, he is acting in jnana yoga. And when he knows the goal and seeks Krishna completely in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, he is acting in bhakti yoga or buddhi yoga, which is the complete yoga. This complete yoga is the highest perfectional stage of life. A person may have a bona fide spiritual master and may be attached to a spiritual organization, but if he is still not intelligent enough to make progress, then Krishna from within gives him instructions, so that he may ultimately come to him without difficulty. The qualification is that a person should always engage himself in Krishna consciousness and with love and devotion render all kinds of services. He should perform some sort of work for Krishna, and that work should be with love. If a devotee is not intelligent enough to make progress on the path of self-realization, but is sincere and devoted to the activities of devotional service, the Lord gives him a chance to make progress and ultimately attain to him. Let me just read the verse again. Bhagavad Gita chapter 10. Verse 10, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. And the translation again, please listen carefully, it's a very important verse. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Let me just say a couple of prayers. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastityadesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasani Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchkalpaturubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. So yes, again, it's wonderful to be here with you all in Mirbank. I haven't been in Mirbank for some time. We have many devotees actually in Mirbank. I remember coming and doing
once or twice or three times, tent campaigns in different parts of Mirbank, up on the top there, by the sort of community hall, and other places too. And I used to know the doctor. Did you know Kishore Singh from down, just down the bottom here, that shopping center on the side? He went to Canada, but he was down there. Many nice people in Mirbank, and yes, kind of somewhat pious. And I saw the picture of Guru Nanak, and I thought, my gosh, Punjabis, I'm going to have to speak in Punjabi. My Punjabi is not good. My Hindi is better, but my English is best, so we'll stick with that. So this is very important verse, because here Krishna is explaining such an important thing. You know, we have to think about this carefully, that when it comes to religion, people are thinking, how could I get something from God? This is, in so many cases, this is the idea. The Christians say, give us this day our daily bread, which is all very well. God has a big bakery in the sky. If we ask him nicely, he may give us a free loaf, and we save 10 rands. And we think, oh, I got the mercy. Or the Hindus, some Hindus say, you know, there's that too famous song, Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. And there's another verse, so you may know that song, but there's another verse you don't know. And the translation goes, give me a house and a car and a color TV, Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. So anyway, this is in so many people's minds. When they think about religion, they think something like, it is a pious way to get things, worldly things, money, health, a better job perhaps, a better house. Isn't it? People pray for these things. Tamil people carry kavadi, they take a vow to carry kavadi for 3 years, and then their idea, at least generally, is they hope to get something. Even I was in our temple there in Chatsworth, I'm sure you've all been there before, and I met one elderly gentleman. He came in with a plate, paper plate. On it was one banana, ek kela, one burfi, one 250 milliliters clover milk, and I don't know, maybe some other sweet or something, and one agarbatti was stuck in the banana. And he came in and he put it in front of the altar there in our temple. And he said to me, you know, I've taken a vow. I'm going to offer every day this, every day, same thing. Banana, burfi, milk, and whatever, some agarbatti, and maybe one or two other sweets, something like that. And he said, I'm going to do this every day for a month, and at the end of the month, I want new motor car. He said, this sort of idea is in many people's minds. Of course, it would be a good deal, isn't it? Just for 1 month, 30 bananas, 30 burfis, and you get a new BMW. Anyway, it's a fact. This actually happened, in fact. So we're not just being sort of facetious. But this type of idea is in many people's minds, that religion is there so that we can get things which otherwise you might have to work hard for to get. Work hard, get some money, then you may get a better house, for example, better motor car. In so many people's minds, this idea is there. How to get the mercy of God in our lives, and in this way improve our lives. And it's good, actually. It's not bad. It's good. At least the people are approaching God rather than just working hard and, you know, just trying to make money in very worldly, ordinary ways. At least if they're approaching God, that's much better. So here, Lord Krishna is making a very important point in that regard, that he's saying is that if you worship me nicely, very nicely, then I will give you the best thing I have to give. The best thing. So, what is that best thing he's saying here? Dadami buddhi yogam tam. I will give the person, the worshipper, the intelligence so he can approach me and come to me and know me, enter into an actual relationship with the Lord face to face. This is what Krishna is saying. This is the best thing. When he feels very happy with you, extremely happy, and he wants to give you the best thing he has to give, he doesn't just give you some money or motor car, these things, just ordinary material things, because those things are not so important. But Krishna's saying here, when I want to give the best thing I have to give, then I give the understanding by which people can come to me. Because if we come to the Lord, if we actually enter a direct relationship with Him face to face, where we can actually speak to Him as we're sitting here, we're face to face, you know, direct personal contact. One can have such a relationship with the Supreme Lord. This is the perfection of life. And when you're in that position, well, then there's no limit. You can have anything. You can have eternal life, full of bliss and full of knowledge. No more financial problems. No more political problems. No more health problems. All these problems which everyone faces at different times within this world, but they are absent in the kingdom of God when you go to that place. Yes, and not only that, not only no financial problems and no political problems, and you don't have to worry about people like Julius Malema and company. That would be good, wouldn't it? But anyway, not only that, but there is no death. There's actually no death. When people get sick or some family member gets sick, they often pray, isn't it? They often pray, please cure me. And they may get cured, that's fine. But sooner or later it will come to the point where the person cannot be cured, isn't it? And therefore the death rate is 100%. And of course it's also a fact, my mother lived to be 91, but you know, for the last couple of years it was like it wasn't really worth living. She didn't know who she was, where she was, what she was doing, and she couldn't walk. It was just pathetic and unfortunate situation. And it was almost like when she died, it was almost like everyone said, well, that's for the best. Because these bodies, these material bodies, we may keep them going till we're 70, 80, maybe 90, in a few cases 100 or so. But the body reaches a certain point and it becomes very difficult. Physically, this is just the way things work in this world. But if we, by the grace of the Lord, if we get that knowledge, how to approach Him, how to come to Him directly in that face-to-face relationship where you can actually talk to Him and touch Him, and He will speak to you, a real personal relationship, then we enter the kingdom of God and life is eternal, full of bliss, full of knowledge. Nobody dies, nobody gets old. And life is just, we can hardly imagine how wonderful it is. And there's one book in the Vedic, it's a Vedic literature, and it's called Brahma Samhita. It is written or spoken by Lord Brahma. We've all heard of Lord Brahma. Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, the famous Trinity. This is Lord Brahma, the creator or engineer of the universe. And in that book, in one verse, he says that Dhruva Bhumis Chintamani Maya Tayam Amritam. He says that there in the kingdom of God, every step is a dance. Every word is a song, and Tayam Amritam. All the water tastes like nectar. Talking about water, do we have any? Just give me. This is water. What is it? Valpray? Oh, it's Valpray, actually. Okay. It's just ordinary water. I mean, it's good, but it's just ordinary water. But in the kingdom of God, all the water tastes like nectar. Just to give us a little hint of what it's like. All the water tastes like nectar. All the ordinary water tastes like nectar. So if that's the case, what does their nectar taste like? If their ordinary water tastes like our best just nicked a drink, something super special, then what does their nectar taste like? We can't really conceive of it, because we've not had experience of anything like that. And like we mentioned, he says, every step is a dance. Can you imagine going to work on Monday morning? And you see these people walking along the road. They don't look so enthusiastic. I've heard it called the Monday morning blues. But there, when they're just walking down the road, like to the shop to get something, then every step is like our best dancing. Who is our best dancer in Mirbank? That's hard to say, probably, but do you think Shah Rukh Khan, is he a good dancer? No response. Hope you're not offended by me mentioning his name. Shah Rukh Khan, or who is it? Aishwarya and Abhishek. I guess they can dance well. But they say, Lord Brahma says, in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God, every step, when you just walk casually, it's like our best dancing. So then the question is raised, if the ordinary walking is like our best dancing, what is it like when they dance? Their best dancer. Well, we cannot really imagine. We have no experience of something like that. And what was it? Every word is a song. Even just ordinary small talk, hello, how are you doing? And, you know, what's going on? What's happening? Just ordinary small talk there in the kingdom of God is like our best singing. Just best singing. So, what is it like when they sing? Oh, well, we cannot imagine. And because we cannot really conceive of what such a place may really be like, it's kind of beyond our imagination. Therefore, as a result, not so many people want to go there because it's kind of just, they can't grasp it. They can't grasp it, and therefore they feel like, you know, if they're South Africans, they feel, I'd rather go to Mauritius or maybe Mumbai, something like that. But little do they know that all the people in Mauritius are thinking, we want to come to South Africa. So, yes, this Krishna's saying this here, that if we really worship him very nicely, he will give his mercy. And not just in some ordinary form, like we mentioned, like some money or a better job, etc. But give us access to the kingdom of God, where life is eternal, and all the trees are wish-fulfilling trees. The rocks, the ground, is what they call in Sanskrit, Chintamani. Chinta means your thinking. And Mani, in this context, means jewels. So wish-fulfilling gems. Yeah. So really, this is when we really please God through the process of prayer, this is what he may give us. And not just some money, for example, because let's face it, if you get some money, even if you're young, if you're just 20 or 25, 30, you're going to live another 40 years, 50 years, whatever, something like that. And when you get to this age, you realize it's not a very long time, actually. And then it's going to finish. And even if you're some big, as we say in Chatsworth Unit 5, where I stay, if you're a big Lani, then, you know, if you're some Bill Gates or someone of that sort. But then after some time, after just a short time, 20, 30, 40 years, it's not a long time. You lose everything, every last cent. And when you're born in your next life, you are born with nothing. Literally. And if in this life you get some big educational qualification, PhD, multiple PhD, MBA, I know someone who is DBA, MA. Did you know there is a degree? M, Master of Architecture and Design, MAD. Anyway, I'll leave that one with you. The devotee who designed and built our temple, he had such a degree. And he was also slightly, but anyway, he was a character, my Lord. But he built a nice temple, I must say. So you may get some big educational qualification. Even you might get Nobel Prize for some special contribution to the field of knowledge. But when you're born in your next life, in a few years, then again it's class one. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. That's the nature of this world. Even if we acquire some what people normally think of as being very desirable, but it's lost after a while. At least at the very latest at the time of death, and in many cases before the time of death, people go bankrupt. People lose their sight, their hearing. They lose their health. They lose their wife or their husband. That's the nature of this world. It tends to be a world where things are lost. So therefore, Krishna's point here in this chapter 10, verse 10, if you've got Bhagavad Gita, you should have a look. Chapter 10, verse 10, and also the following verse 11, Krishna's making this point that when I, God, who can give anything, when I want to give someone the best thing I've got to give, this is what I give. This is what I give. Because it gives access to the kingdom of God and not just some of the ordinary material things. Of course, Krishna also helps his devotees with ordinary material things. Just take me for an example. If you don't mind, I have not worked, would you believe? I retired in 1972 at the age of, I just turned 21. I have not worked since then or earned any money. And as you can see, I have not starved to death yet. In fact, in Krishna consciousness, the problem is more that there's too much nice prasadam, nice food. But the Lord looks after his devotees materially also. Not only in the sense that we will return to the kingdom of God, although that's there and it's the most important thing, but in the meantime also, he looks after his devotees. I don't know if you're familiar, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there's very famous story of Lord Krishna and his friend Sudama. 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 He was a Brahmin, means, you know, priestly, intellectual type of person like that, a Brahmin. And they were together at school. Krishna and Sudama were together. They were school friends for years, for the whole time they were at school, maybe 10 or 15 years or so. And then they went their separate ways. And Krishna became prince in Dwarka, Gujarat, on the west coast of India. And Sudama, well, he just lived as a simple priest and with just, you know, like a subsistent existence, really, just keeping body and soul together, no luxury whatsoever. So, and they had some children, Sudama and his wife, and but because they're living such a meager existence, like almost too simple an existence, his wife at some point said, you know, sometimes we cannot feed our children. I don't mind, I understand, but they don't understand when they're very hungry and they just don't understand. And it's bad. So, you were at school with Krishna, he's your old friend. Why don't you go and ask him for some money? At least so we can feed the children. That's all. Just so we can feed the children. So it's a bit of a long story, but basically Sudama agreed. He went to see Krishna. And he met Krishna. It was like late afternoon he arrived. And they stayed up the whole night just catching up on what they had been doing since they left school. And then the morning came and Sudama left and started walking home. And then he realized, oh, I was with Krishna. I got so carried away. I hadn't seen him for so many years and I forgot to ask him for money. Oh no. And he thought, you know, I failed in my mission. What will my wife say? You know, he was feeling a little bad about it. But then he thought, you know, it's not so bad, actually. He thought, if I got a lot of money, I'd probably just sort of become extravagant, get a big car and all that, big mansion and 84-inch television to watch Bollywood. And it wouldn't be good. Better I live a simple life but be very spiritual. So he thought, actually, it's good Krishna didn't give me any money. And then he kept going and he arrived at home. But he arrived at home and what did he see? His little, simple dwelling had been transformed into a palace. Raj Mahal. Some just really amazing palace. And he thought, no, this can't be my place. Maybe I took the wrong turning. But then his wife came out, very beautifully dressed, surrounded by servants. And Sudama understood, oh, Krishna did this. Krishna did this. Even though I didn't ask, still see what he did. Because he understood. You know, Krishna's highly intelligent, to say the least. He understands everything. So even though I didn't say it, still he understood. And even if I had asked him, I was only going to ask for a little money to buy food for the children. But look at this. So, this is a famous story, actually. It's in Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto. You can read it there. And there's more to it also. It's a very interesting story. So you see, we should really try and get this, get these ideas in our heads, that if we really take shelter of the Lord, if we really deeply take shelter, then at the end of this life we can enter the kingdom of God for eternal life there, in this a place which is beyond our capacity to describe. Yes, most amazing place. But also in the meantime, Krishna looks after his devotees, and see the example of Sudama. And ladies and gentlemen, don't be disappointed though, if when you go home this evening to your place, wherever you live, if your house has not been transformed into a palace, don't be disappointed. Because we are not on the level of Sudama. He was a special devotee. But still, it's definitely a fact. Krishna looks after his devotees. Krishna's very kind to his devotees. Therefore, we should try to become his devotees, which is very simple. It's not only for just certain types of people, you know, people who are renounced, people who don't like to work, or I don't know, just certain types of people. It's available to everyone. Arjuna, Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. Arjuna was a warrior like Guru Nanak and Guru, what's his name? Gobind Singh. I don't know if you're familiar with the Sikh tradition much. They were warriors and they all died on the battlefield. I think all of them. Even in like very dramatic circumstances. So Arjuna was a warrior. But Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to him. It was relevant to him. If it's relevant to a warrior on a battlefield, it must be relevant to everyone. Really? Yes. So it doesn't really matter if you're a business person, professional person, if you're a housewife, if you're a student, doesn't really matter. If you're just working in the oil refinery down the road, it doesn't really matter. Whatever your position, if Arjuna could do it as a warrior, then anyone can do it, really. Is connect with the Lord like that. Because Krishna's very kind to those who sincerely approach him. Yes. Even Prabhupada, our spiritual master, would say, you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards you. And even sometimes you take one step towards him, he may take 20 steps or 100 steps towards you. And sometimes you may even take one step away from him, he may still move towards you, because he's very kind to those who are devotees, to those who are trying to serve him, chanting his glories like this. Krishna is very kind. Let me just close by telling you one little story. It's an interesting story. This is a story about Lord Chaitanya. I'm not exactly sure if you... Oh, you've got his picture there. That's wonderful. Lord Chaitanya, according to the Vedic scriptures, the most recent incarnation of Krishna. He was present plus or minus 500 years ago. And one time, Lord Chaitanya was in South India, Tamil Nadu. Tamil Nadu. There's a place, I don't know if any of you, how many of you have been to India or South India, but down there in Tamil Nadu, there's a very amazing place. It is called Sri Rangam. It is the biggest temple in India, and it's a temple of Vishnu, Ranganath, Sri Rangam. They've got a website, you can look it up and Google. And it's quite an amazing place. Amazing place. So Lord Chaitanya was there during the rainy season in India. Rainy season, it depends which part of India, but it may be June, July, August, sort of something along those lines, or maybe more July, August. Depends which part of the country. So he was staying there in that Sri Rangam with a devotee family, and every day he would go to the temple. It's like a temple city. It's massive. But he would go in there a number of times a day to see the deity of Ranganath, who is Vishnu, lying down. Huge. He's like, what, three or four meters long. He's big. So he would go every day several times. And every time when he came, he saw there was one devotee sitting on the side just by the entrance to the actual altar area. There's this one devotee there, sitting there with a book, looking at the book, and just sitting there every day, the whole day, just looking at the book. And Lord Chaitanya thought, oh, that's nice. And then he saw sometimes this person, he's looking at the book and he's crying tears of spiritual ecstasy. Very special, very spiritual situation. And Lord Chaitanya saw that and he thought, oh, that's very nice. He must be a special, wonderful devotee. But then he saw sometimes some local people, like the local priests from the temple and people like that, they would walk by that fellow and speak to him and then laugh at him like he's stupid. And Lord Chaitanya couldn't understand what could be happening here. So then he, after he had seen this, you know, like many times, for many days, he went and spoke to that devotee. What are you doing? And the devotee said, My guru instructed me to read Bhagavad Gita every day. So here I am. This is Bhagavad Gita, and here I am. It's the instruction of my spiritual master. And Lord Chaitanya said, oh, that's very good. That's very good. But tell me then, why is it some of the priests and Brahmins, they come by and they speak to you and they laugh at you because you're doing such a wonderful thing? Why do they laugh at you like you're stupid? And the devotee said, you see, the thing is, I am illiterate. I cannot read. So I just sit here looking at the pages, turn the pages, but I don't know what is there. But I had that order, so I just do that. My guru told me. So these people, they are local people. They know me. And they know I'm illiterate. So they just come and joke with me. Oh, what verse are you reading today? And I don't know. And they laugh at me. And Lord Chaitanya said, okay, I see. But then tell me, why is it that sometimes I come by, I see you there, and you're crying tears of spiritual ecstasy, if you cannot even read it? And the devotee said, yes, there's a special reason for that. And he picked up his Bhagavad Gita, and on the cover was a picture of Krishna and Arjuna on the chariot. You may have seen such pictures. I don't know if you have one here, but they're very popular, you know, in India and Hindu families' houses. You see them regularly, Krishna and Arjuna on the cover of our Bhagavad Gita, the printed book. There's the same picture. Krishna's driving the chariot, and Arjuna's behind him with his bow and arrows, taking part in the battle. So this devotee said, sometimes I turn to this picture, and I see this picture. Here is Krishna driving the chariot of his devotee. And I think that, look at this. This is Krishna. He is God. You know, you would think Arjuna should be driving his chariot. But no, Krishna, God, is driving the chariot of his devotee. And driving a chariot is not like some big occupation. It's just being a driver. It's just a very ordinary type of job for ordinary type of people, nothing special. But there's Krishna, he is God. But because of his affection for his devotee, he's driving the chariot. He's serving his devotee. Krishna is so kind. And this devotee said, when I see this picture, and I think how kind Krishna is to his devotees, I just become overwhelmed. And I can't stop myself. I just cry. And Lord Chaitanya said, even though you are illiterate, you have understood Bhagavad Gita. You have actually understood Bhagavad Gita. And Lord Chaitanya said, actually, you are the authority on Bhagavad Gita. You are the authority on Bhagavad Gita. So, you know, it's a very nice little little pastime of Lord Chaitanya. And you're all pious people. You have an interest in these things. It's very nice. It's wonderful. Please carry on and try to see how to get into it more. How to increase. And in this way, move towards Krishna. Really, really move along that path, the spiritual path back to God, back to Krishna. It's not difficult. Like we said, Arjuna was a warrior, and he was such a devotee. Krishna chose him to speak Bhagavad Gita to, not some other person, like some big intellectual person. He chose this warrior because he was such a great devotee. So whatever your role in life is, try to see how you can sort of mold that, direct that, so you can bring things into focus on Krishna. I'll actually close by just giving one example here. This is a very good example. That, you know, different people, I'm sure even here in this room, different people have many different occupations. Consider, in the sense that I'm talking about, consider the position of a housewife. I assume we have a few here. If you're a housewife, then it's very advantageous position for focusing on Krishna, because you can do, you know, basically like what the housewife here has done. Have nice pictures of the Lord around, nice spiritual atmosphere at home, cook nice vegetarian food, have a nice altar, offer the food to the Lord so the whole family is eating sanctified food, prasadam. And in the evening, instead of sitting around television and watching, I don't know what's the latest and greatest these days, but, you know, tell it some TV, have a spiritual program together like this, but just amongst the family. So to be a housewife is very good position, extremely good, one of the best actually, for developing spiritual life and helping the family members develop theirs. But whatever your situation, if you're a business person, working person, lawyer, architect, engineer, professional person, whatever, try to see how to mold your life in such a way that you can develop your Krishna consciousness through rendering service to the Lord, beginning with chanting His names. Like this. And then one will see in very tangible and real ways how one's life improves, how one becomes a lot happier, clearer in mind. It's amazing, actually. So that's our message. Is that okay? Everyone agree? Anyone disagree? Anyway, we'll leave it with you. You can consider and just see what to do. And, you know, you're in company with, in contact with our devotees in the area. You can discuss with them too. So thank you all for listening very patiently. Srila Prabhupada ki. Ekadasi Vrata ki. Hare Krishna. Oh. Thank you. I paid him 10 rands to do that.
So thank you all for listening so attentively.
Do you want a mic?
That's great. So I think we'd all really like to thank His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj for being with us here this evening. Let us give him another big round of applause. I was too nervous in the beginning when Maharaj came in to say anything, but like I've been saying for the last few days and I've been explaining to the family, Maharaj is the most senior person in our yatra in Africa, so to speak. He's a direct disciple of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, and has been here. In fact, I think all of us who call ourselves Hare Krishna devotees are here because of him, through his brilliant service to this, the Ten Campaign and the preaching activities in Durban, South Africa. So I hope you all listened attentively. If you want to ask any questions, you are welcome to do so. You can see Maharaj before you leave. We'd like to conclude with the Arati and a final Kirtan. And we've also prepared Ekadasi Prasadam for everyone. So please take Prasadam before you leave. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Do you think everyone understands what a Ekadasi is? Okay, let me just mention very briefly. You know, we follow the lunar calendar, the phases of the moon. From full moon, the lunar month begins with the full moon. You come down to the dark moon night, Amavasya. That's in the middle of the lunar month, and then the lunar month finishes with the next full moon. So on the 11th day, Ekadasi, Eka Dasha, if you know some Hindi, I imagine many of you do. Ekadasha means 11. Ekadasi, the 11th day of the moon. Both waning and waxing on the 11th day. Even it's still common amongst religiously minded people in India, whether they are devotees of Krishna or they worship Lord Shiva or Durga, or whether they just do yoga, whatever they do, if they're spiritually religiously minded, in so many cases, on the Ekadasi, the 11th day of the moon, twice a month, they abstain from grains. Grains essentially means rice and like wheat type things, breads, and also legumes like dals, beans, corn, things like this. So therefore this evening, seeing today is Ekadasi, the prasadam which has been prepared, you know, you may be looking, where's the rice? Where's the roti? Sorry, folks, tonight there won't be. But it's nice. It's very nice. So anyway, that's what's the situation this evening. Okay, so let us have the arti then. Everyone could please stand up. And then following that, we'll serve prasadam.